Let us turn again to the chapter of God's Word that we read in the book of Galatians, chapter 5, and reading again from verse 22. Galatians, chapter 5, from verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Especially with the Lord's help, it is verse 25 that we would give attention to this evening. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Believers live in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit has put life in their souls. They are born again by the Spirit of God, and they have a principle of spiritual life implanted in their souls. The Spirit is the source of their life. They live in the Spirit. The source of life that they have is in the Holy Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, the source of life, spiritual life, is in the Spirit. Now, if that is the case, if believers live in the Spirit, then surely they ought to walk in the Spirit. To say that you live in the Spirit and at the same time you produce the works of the flesh is surely inconsistent. If we live in the Spirit, Paul is saying, let us also walk in the Spirit. The walk is a person's course of conduct. A believer's walk is the attitude and behavior that characterizes his or her life. And to be walking in the Spirit is to be influenced by the Holy Spirit in every way. The inward spiritual life is to become manifest in the outward actions. The outer man is to find unison with the inner man. If we are spiritually alive, it will be evident in spiritual attitudes and practice. And if we have life in the Spirit, then we will bear the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. As we have said more than once in the past, if you have no root of grace in your soul, then you will not have the fruit of the Spirit in your life. And the only way that we can have that fruit is by having the Spirit. If there is no fruit, as evidence, there is no root of grace as the source of life. And so what we're saying is that just as they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts, and that is the evidence that they are Christ, that they have crucified the flesh, so the evidence of belonging to Christ is walking in the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit. That is a mark of grace. The apostle says in another place, now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And the only way to know that we have his Spirit is if we are seeking to bear the fruit of the Spirit. So, if there is a root, there will be fruit. And the Lord Jesus said, by their fruits ye shall know them. And that's the way that we will know ourselves, whether we are the Lord's people, if we bear fruit. If we are seeking and endeavoring to walk in the Spirit, or walk by the Spirit, as it may also be translated. If ye live by the Spirit, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Well, last time we noticed the fact of the crucifixion of the flesh. We considered verse 24, and they that are Christ have crucified the flesh. This is what they have done. They have renounced the flesh once and forever. But they go on. they still continue to crucify the flesh. And that was the second thing we noticed, the means of crucifying the flesh. And we also notice that one way that the flesh is crucified is when there is an endeavor to bear fruit. As the apostle says in verse 16, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." When the Spirit prevails, sin weakens and decays. And so, let that be an encouragement to us. When we seek to crucify the flesh, we should not be only focused on killing sin. We should be focused on that. But we should also be focused on bearing the fruit of the Spirit, because when grace goes up, sin goes down. And the apostle again says, "Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." So, the Lord helping us this evening, we want to consider what is the fruit of the Spirit. That, first of all, what is the fruit of the Spirit? And secondly, the means of bearing the fruit of the Spirit, how we are enabled and what means we should use in order to bear fruit, to walk in the Spirit. And thirdly, the blessedness of bearing the fruit of the Spirit. So we have various motives to encourage us to bear the fruit of the Spirit. First, what is the fruit of the Spirit? Secondly, the means of bearing the fruit of the Spirit. And thirdly, the blessedness of bearing the fruit of the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. That's the obligation. If we claim to have life in our souls, we live by the Spirit, let us see to it that we also walk in the Spirit, that our practice and our attitudes would not be inconsistent with our profession. We profess to live in the Spirit, let us make sure we also walk in the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit, what is it? Well, the fruit of the Spirit describes virtues, graces, exercises produced in the heart of a believer by the Spirit of God, which come to expression in the thoughts, attitudes, and life of a believer. And remember, it's the fruit of the Spirit. It is the result of an inward work of the Spirit. It is the observable evidence of a change of heart. When a person is born again, the evidence is a fruit-bearing, endeavors to exercise these graces, love, joy, peace. Matthew Poole puts it this way, that the fruit of the Spirit, they are those habits which, and habits, the same thing as principles, habits which the Holy Spirit of God produces in those in whom he dwells and works, with those acts or exercises which flow from them, as naturally as the tree produces its fruit. So the Holy Spirit, in the person that he dwells in, the Holy Spirit produces habits, principles, dispositions, and these together with the exercises which flow from them in thoughts, words, and actions are called the fruits of the Spirit, just as naturally as apples would be produced from an apple tree. The Lord Jesus said, either make the tree good and his fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt. For the tree is known by his fruit. Well, first of all, we have the fruit of the Spirit being love. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, and that, of course, is the affection whereby one is dear to another. Love does not terminate on itself. Love goes outside of itself and seeks its happiness in another and lives and acts for others. It is opposite to the works of the flesh, such as hatred and variance and emulations and seditions and heresy. And a couple of weeks ago, I tried to explain some of these words because as the English language has changed over time, some of these words have lost their meaning at the time at which the King James Version of the Bible, the Authorized Version, was translated. And three or four of these words would be helpful to point out again to remind us, because we read these words often, but we might not know exactly what they are referring to. For example, heresy is not here false teaching necessarily, but it literally means a sect or a group of people who promote certain opinions. And then another word is seditions, which doesn't mean any kind of political crime, but divisions that are the result of principles of sin. And emulations is another interesting word. It does not mean here necessarily imitation of others, as it does today. In fact, today it has lost that meaning that it has here, which is a bitter spirit of rivalry, a bitter spirit of rivalry, emulations, which, of course, these two things are very related. If there's a bitter spirit of rivalry, then there might be an attempt to imitate that person in order to excel that person in that kind of bitter rivalry. So these are some words that have taken on new meaning over time. But I think the important one to remember is the word heresy, because we find that word in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, which does not mean false teaching or error, but literally a sect or a group, a division, which has taken in the taken place in the church from a wrong motive or cause. Well, these works of the flesh are opposed to love, and love is opposed to that, and there will be in the heart of a child of God an ongoing war between the flesh, which lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, verse 17, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But love is the evidence of real faith, because faith worketh by love. And if there is no love and good works resulting from love, then our faith is dead. And so we are encouraged to put into practice these exercises, these graces, to bear the fruit of the Spirit. The second fruit is joy. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. And this spiritual joy, it's joy in the Holy Ghost. It is joy that is produced in the heart by the Spirit. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Is a, first of all, a deep satisfaction with God as the highest good. And it is delighting in Christ, our Savior, rejoicing in Him who reconciles us to God by His precious blood. And if we're resting on Christ for salvation, there's a warm embrace of Christ, and that's the beginning of joy. Rejoicing in Christ and having no confidence in the flesh. And this joy is the opposite of the works of the flesh, hatred and wrath, and being morose and bitter. The context here is the Galatians who were in danger, verse 15, of biting and devouring one another. Take heed that ye be not consumed one of another, Paul says. And if there is joy in the heart, that will come to expression in a cheerful attitude, which is winning and pleasant, which we find particularly in the grace of gentleness, which we'll come to in a moment. There are many things to delight in, to rejoice in, to be joyful about. Paul delighted in the law of God after the inward man. David rejoiced in the way of God's testimonies as much as in all riches. There are many promises about joy in the Lord. Light is sown for the righteous and gladness for the upright in heart. To bear this fruit, joy, will be a help to the exercise of other graces. If we're cheerful, if we have been made joyful in God, a deep abiding satisfaction with God, that will help us to be ready to be useful in the cause of Christ, bearing the other fruits of the Spirit. And then there is peace. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And that is the fruit of the Spirit. It is based upon being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. As Paul says, Romans chapter 5, verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit produces in us a sense of peace, a feeling of peace. It is God himself that creates the fruit of the lips, peace, peace, to him that is far off and to him that is near, saith the Lord, and I will heal him, Isaiah 57, verse 19. And when there is peace in the heart because of being washed by the blood of Christ, reconciled to God, then there will be a desire to promote peace amongst others. Yes, with all people, as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, verse 18, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And in particular, there will be an endeavor to promote peace in the church, keeping the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace, and be at peace among yourselves, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13. And it is not only the privilege to seek to be promoting peace amongst the brethren, but it is our duty, as we sang, that we are to depart from evil and do good, seek peace, and pursue it. This should be our conscious endeavor to seek the peace of the spiritual Jerusalem. And as the Lord Jesus says, if we bear this fruit, we seek to be making peace with others, we have likeness to God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So there is one motive, many motives to bear fruit, and each fruit that the Lord's people seek to bear has its own benefit, its own blessedness, and the time would fail us to speak of all the blessedness and all the motives to bearing fruit. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And the fourth fruit is long-suffering. And that is bearing long with others, patiently enduring lasting offense or hardship. And in this, again, we find there is likeness to God. The Lord Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 36, be therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful. To be long-suffering is to be forbearing, which also involves forgiveness, forgiving others that have done us wrong. It is the opposite of the works of the flesh, being at variance and having strife with one another, a spirit of revenge, and I will do to him as he has done to me. That's the work of the flesh, getting someone back and retaliating. Long-suffering, someone has put it this way, long-suffering is putting up with a lot for a long time. Putting up with a lot for a long time. Long-suffering. And this is the fruit of the Spirit. It's not natural stamina. It's not our own character, our own natural qualities. It's the fruit of the Spirit, the grace that the Holy Spirit produces in us that we seek to exercise. And again, it is likeness to God in that he is a forgiving God, who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. And in his long-suffering, in his love, he has provided a way whereby sinners may be reconciled to God. And that is through Jesus Christ, forgiveness by his precious blood. And Paul the Apostle knew that long-suffering, the whole forbearance, as he calls it, that the Lord Jesus Christ himself exercised when Paul became a pattern for those who would believe after him to show the grace of God and the mercy of Christ in forgiveness. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering. Saul of Tarsus was persecuting the church, but Christ was longsuffering towards Saul of Tarsus and converted him and made him his own servant in the gospel. And Christ is exercising longsuffering to sinners today. And which sinner here is he exercising longsuffering toward? Which sinner perhaps is in danger of provoking God in his wrath, going on in sin and rebellion? Christ is still calling, but God is still longsuffering, and yet you're on the ground of mercy, and God is waiting to be gracious. He's not immediately inflicting punishment upon you, but he's suspending the exercise of his justice, exercising long-suffering toward you. Christ is still knocking at your heart, still calling you to repentance, still calling you to faith in him. Are we wearing out the long-suffering of God? Is it not time to come to Christ, to flee from the wrath to come, to flee to Jesus, that he would save us from our sins, and that we would know in our own souls his amazing grace? Paul couldn't get over the fact that Christ was so long-suffering to him and actually saved him. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. The fifth fruit is gentleness. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, which is kindness and pleasantness of demeanor and behavior. It is by which we adjust our behavior and our words and expressions to suit the situation in a way that promotes the happiness of others. It doesn't mean that we become docile and easily led along, but it means that we are free from vulgarity and rudeness and crudeness. In a word, it means polite, and that's the fruit of the Spirit. To be mild in our mannerisms, our gestures, in our words, to be pleasant, approachable. When someone has a problem, they don't become afraid to speak to us and get help from us. It is the fruit of the Spirit. It is what we find in James chapter 3 about being peaceable and gentle, easy to be entreated. And the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of his people to produce these graces. I was once at the University of Houston, and the professor of communication said with great profoundness that human behavior is very hard to change. Well, we know that, but the Holy Spirit is able to help us and work in us these graces. What a great advantage it is to exercise this fruit, gentleness. Every fruit has its own blessedness. We have the example of Christ, who is meek and lowly in heart, and we see his gentleness and his patience and forbearance. The sixth fruit is goodness, which we considered on Sabbath evening. It expresses the outward action of doing good to others. For example, the Lord Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Matthew Poole puts it very plainly. It is this goodness, the fruit of the Spirit, a disposition in us to hurt no one, but to do all the good we can to everyone. The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. And we can briefly contrast these three graces of long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. Long-suffering is in the heart, whereby we exercise forbearance. Gentleness comes to outward expression in that tendency to speak and act in a pleasant manner toward others. And goodness is a grace that goes even further and comes to expression in actual usefulness to others. So our words and our thoughts are supported with actions. There's actual concrete evidence that we have the Spirit because we're endeavoring to be useful to others. The love of the brethren, we're to love not just in word and in tongue only, but in deed and in truth. The fruit of the Spirit is faith or faithfulness. The context is dealing with interactions with others in the church. And so, yes, there is faith in God, and there is faithfulness to God and being faithful to our duty to Him. But it seems the context is showing that it is fidelity to one another in the church, that we would be reliable, that we would be one who keeps their promises, and so on. Being faithful, the fruit of the Spirit is faith, to be in good faith with one another. The fruit of the Spirit is meekness. This is the eighth fruit, which is patience in the reception of injuries. It is not abject submission. It's not making a total surrender of our rights. It's not cowardice. But it is enduring injury with patience, without resentment. When we are provoked, it is being easily appeased. And a special key to meekness is humility. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. And so we're to be humble, to consider ourselves, recognize our own frailty, our own sinfulness in our endeavors to speak to others about their faults in a spirit of meekness with humility. And finally, the fruit of the Spirit is temperance. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, which is self-control. The Greek has the idea of holding himself in, holding himself, mastering the natural appetite. I think Chrysostom, one of the church fathers, said, it is the one who is temperate is one who has his passions, tongue, hand, and eyes at command, having the mastery over our body. Paul, the apostle, said, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. No one is exempt from the necessary exercise of self-discipline to seek to bear the fruit of the Spirit. And this temperance is not inconsistent with liberty. We're to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. But we have not been made free to sin. We have been made free from sin, free to serve God with love and delight and joy, to not be a slave to our appetite or to any sin, but to exercise these fruits in love, love to God, who has made us his own children by the work of his own Spirit. And now in the second place, the means of bearing the fruit of the Spirit. The means. You walk out the door of this church tonight and you say, well, how am I going to bear these fruits? Well, one way is by attending the prayer meeting. You're hearing about it. You're reading the Word. You're singing God's praises. You're endeavoring to pray along with the person who's leading in prayer. So we're to use all the means of grace. because through the means God conveys grace, and the fruit of the Spirit is grace. But there are three principles that I would bring before you, and that is, one is abiding in Christ. The Lord Jesus said, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me." If we're not receiving of Christ's grace, abiding in him by receiving of his grace, and living in dependence upon him, then we cannot bear fruit. It's only by abiding in him, for without him we can do nothing. So that leads us to the second principle, which is beholding Christ. And you're familiar with that verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. "But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." Beholding Christ himself in the glass or the mirror of his word. So we go to the word of God, we go to the gospels, we read about Christ, we think about Christ, we endeavor to have a view of Christ. We're asking the Lord to give us views, clear light about Christ, who he is, what he has done. And with believing thoughts of him and meditating upon him and trusting in him, we're changed. That's the means whereby the Spirit works to produce in us these graces that we might bear the fruit of the Spirit. So, beholding Christ, we become like Christ. And then, number three, exercise faith in Christ crucified. That is the last principle involved in crucifying the flesh. Exercise faith in Christ crucified. But you see, by believing in Christ who was crucified, the Holy Spirit comes. That is the means whereby the Holy Spirit comes to work in the heart of a sinner, by faith in Christ, looking to Jesus who was crucified. He works in us. The Holy Spirit works in us as we look to Jesus who died on the cross. The Holy Spirit works in us to destroy the old man and to enliven the new man, and to work in us these graces, love, joy, peace. This is how we have life. Life in our souls. The Lord Jesus said, "Except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you." It's by going to the cross and endeavoring to rely, depend on the Lord Jesus, the Savior of sinners, who suffered and died for his people, that we get life in our souls. And finally, the blessedness of bearing the fruit of the Spirit. Well, the first is what we already mentioned, and that is, we will not fulfill the flesh. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Isn't that a blessed thing? When we see pride beginning to weaken as we endeavor to be meek and humble by the power of the Spirit, when we see that we're not so excessive in our desires, whatever they may be, but there's moderation as we endeavor to bear the fruit of the Spirit, which is temperance, that we see this readiness to be provoked and this anger beginning to be curbed, and restraints put upon it as we endeavor to seek peace, and so on. So the advantages and the blessedness of bearing the fruit of the Spirit are numerous. We don't fulfill the flesh. But a second blessedness is that we hereby know that we are not under the law. Verse 18, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." We know that we're not condemned, because we're enabled to bear the fruit of the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, and our life shows that there is that we have the Spirit, and that therefore we're not under the law. But we still obey the law. We're still subject to the law as a rule of life, to guide us, to show us how to live. But we're delivered from the condemning power of the law. We're not under the curse of the law. We're not a slave to the cold letter of the law. but we've been made free. And we have a loving Savior to draw our hearts. And there is love to him who has already fulfilled the law. And we're not endeavoring to obey the law so that we can earn the favor of God. We're not keeping the commandments in order to be accepted with God. But we're endeavoring to keep the commandments because we're already accepted. And we have life in our souls. And this life produces love in our hearts for Christ, which motivates us and draws us. And if we be led of the Spirit, influenced by the Spirit, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, what then? Ye are not under the law. And our sins are forgiven. And God gives us grace and more grace freely. We have all the blessings of salvation. And a third principle is, by bearing the fruit of the Spirit, we are given more assurance of our salvation. The apostle says, that is Peter the apostle, if ye do these things, that is if you add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and so on. If you do these things, not if you think about them, if you do these things, then you will have an entrance ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we have the assurance that we have the Spirit if we are enabled to bear the fruit of the Spirit. That's the way to know. If we have the Spirit, it's only by seeking to bear the fruit of the Spirit, and then we know that we belong to Christ. We know that we're not under the law, but under grace. We know that we are born again. We know that Christ died for us. We know that we are elect. We are the children of God, heirs of God himself. What a blessed thing it is then to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Are you seeking to bear the fruit of the Spirit? When you read the list of graces here that are produced by the Spirit and are exercised by the Lord's people in dependence upon the Spirit, what is your reaction? You say, oh, that's an interesting list. Or do you say, oh, that's me. That's at least what I want. I earnestly desire to bear these fruits. It's my desire and my endeavor. Oh, I grieve over the fact that there's so little fruit. Where's the fruit? But it is my desire, and I delight in these things, and I want to bear the fruit of the Spirit. Well, that's a good sign that you have the Spirit. And what about you, friend, who have no desire for these things, or at least no real honest desire, no sincere desire? They're not really attractive to you. You don't have any real delight in these things. What do we say to you? Well, without the Lord Jesus, you can do nothing either. And you need his Spirit. And indeed, without his Spirit, you don't belong to him. And if you don't receive his Spirit in the new birth, you will perish. But your duty is to seek above all things that God would put his grace in you. So seek grace and pray and seek repentance. Because one side of bearing the fruit of the Spirit is that you're turning from sin, and Jesus calls you to repentance. And so seek the Lord. Seek his strength. Seek his face evermore. Psalm 105, verse 4. Seek him that you might belong to him. And seek him that you might live for him. Because all those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. May he bless his word. Let us pray.